That means when you get married, you are making a vow before God and before people, and you're saying that this person I'm committed to through thick and thin, no matter what may happen. And you can see how when there's not that commitment before the Lord and before other people, and people just want to live their life without that, it creates a lot of insecurity in the relationship. And then you can, if you have kids outside of that relationship, it can create insecurity, lack of trust, and a lot of issues in the children outside of that relationship, because it was to be a covenant. And that would be a decision that people would make, that no matter what, they would stick to this person. And then we see this idea developed in Jesus' time, his very first miracle. John chapter 2, we see Jesus then performing the miracle of turning the water into wine. We see his endorsement upon a wedding, and we see his endorsement on two people coming together in a holy communion, covenant, holy matrimony. But we find also in that miracle that within the marriage there's supposed to be fulfillment. There's supposed to be joy. And we find that it is blessed by God when it's done in the particular way that God has set forth. So now as we see marriage like that, we develop this idea, boy, and two people are committed to that, and you have, for analogy's sake, co-joined twins who see that they can't separate and they're united, and they actually made a decision that they were going to love this person no matter what, and they were going to live their life through life's journey and further the kingdom of God, serving Him together. You can see the power in that, can't you? You can see the impact that that can make. And that impact then is developed even further as we follow that through in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30, where we see that relationship then is a model or illustration of Christ's relationship with the church. So that's a little bit of what the Bible talks about what a marriage is all about. Now here's the key. You guys following me? Here's the key. The key is found when the two shall become one flesh. The key in understanding marriage and divorce is to understand the union, that mystical, magical, invisible connection that happens when two people get married. Now, in regards to that, in Malachi chapter 2:16, it says, in regards to that union, it says, "For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce." Well, now that makes a little more sense, right? You can see how that destroys everything that God has set forth from the beginning for a marriage to be. And it says, "For it covers one's garment with violence." The reason it says that is because of that union. A division of that would be like those co-joined twins going in opposite directions and having to violently rip themselves apart to go a different direction. It's a violent act. And it says, "Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." So that's a treacherous act. Now, Paul is saying here then, in regards to all that, and if you're a Christian, you're married, to stay that way. Now, when we talk about that, that brings about a lot of questioning and a lot of maybe guilt or a lot of feelings about things that have happened in the past. And maybe you've been divorced in the past. I don't know what your situation is. The key is that you have been forgiven and to move on with your life in the newness of life, receiving the forgiveness of God, and don't let that, your past history, be something that would hinder you in your further advancement. Now, so the idea of marriage set forth in divorce, we understand that now. And so Paul is saying, if you're married, stay that way. But there's something interesting here. Paul recognizes something. Watch this. He recognizes that there are situations that are unlivable. Do you see that? He recognizes that there are times when there's a marital situation and the two people are struggling so bad that he puts in this little but. Watch this in verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. And the reason he's saying not I but the Lord, because of what we've just seen. God has laid this out scripturally from Genesis to Revelation, this idea. I, not the Lord. He said a wife is not to depart from her husband. Look in verse 11. But if she does. Now that's interesting. See, what Paul is recognizing is that sometimes situations in marriages can get so bad that there will be an occasion where the wife, if she does depart, that she needs to get away. There may be an abusive situation. There may be a drug situation. There may be an alcohol situation. There just may be so much bitterness and hatred built up. Paul recognizes that. And he says, but even if she does depart, not the ideal situation, but if she does, she's to remain, what does that say, unmarried. She's not to say, oh, I'm free now, I've left, and then go find somebody else to be married to. Or says, or be reconciled to her husband. And it basically says the same thing for a husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. So, and this is one of those areas that happens a lot. Somebody, okay, you're in such a bad situation, you can't deal with it. Okay, then maybe you need to get away from that situation for whatever reason. And that's an area where a lot of counsel needs to be involved. And so you get in that situation. That doesn't mean that now you can go marry somebody else. And that doesn't mean that you're free, still free from that marriage. See, I think a lot of people, if they realize what we just read there, that they're not freed, that doesn't mean they can just go and marry whoever they want now. That would change a lot of things. Because your options are to stay married or stay apart, but not to remarry. Now, it's interesting as we see that that theology that we talked about is still in place. It's the union. It's the co-joined twin analogy. We see that is still a factor. Even if there's an unlivable situation, you notice here, it says it's still your husband. It's still your wife. The bond has not been separated. The invisible thing that keeps us together, that God sees, has not changed. Even though there may be a time where you need to be apart. But that bond is still intact. And so, take time, seek the Lord, seek counsel, seek what God wants, but that does not mean to get married again. That does not mean to get divorced. It means that you're doing what you can to make the situation the best possible situation that it can be, because that bond still exists. Now, here's the point. The point in that is that married Christians are to stay together unless there are biblical reasons to separate. Death and adultery, the two reasons. If for some reason those two can't even look at each other, they have so much hatred and bitterness, then there's a caveat that maybe there's a time where they can separate, but that does not mean they can get married again. Now the final point, Paul addressed our third group of people. If you're taking notes, marriage and divorce for the unequally yoked people. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 12. But to the rest. So now he engages a different group of people. See all the different categories? Now, to the rest of you, he says, I, not the Lord, which is interesting because he said something just the opposite in our previous section. But he says, I, not the Lord, and I'll talk about that in a second. He says, I, not the Lord, I say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? The third category is to the rest, and that are people who are in unequally yoked marriages, where one's a believer and one's not. Now, there were many in the Corinthian church that became believers after they were married. What should a person like that do? Now, this idea of being unequally yoked, where one person's a Christian and the other is not, is best handled before the marriage occurs. A lot of marital problems exist because of failure to take heed to what we're looking at here, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, which I'll read for you. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's pretty simple, right? For what fellowship, here's the reasoning behind that. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The point is this. If you're truly a believer and you have a Holy Spirit living inside of you, taking our co-joined twin analogy, how do you think you're going to be able to fulfill your role as a servant of God with a co-joined twin who has nothing in common with you spiritually, who will go the opposite direction of you spiritually, one in whom you will not have any connection beyond the superficial because they don't have the Spirit of God living in them? Why would anybody want to do that? The only reason a person would do that is if that connection is a completely surface, unspiritual connection. See, the connection between two believers is not only a connection physically, mentally, and in our souls, but it's a connection spiritually. And that's the amazing thing. See, when we become Christians, we become one with God in the same way that God the Father is one with God the Son. We get into that relationship. And now to get into that relationship, it just does not make sense. It's not prudent, and it is not expedient to then bring darkness into that relationship. To bring somebody who doesn't understand the things of God into that relationship. The only way that relationship could work is if one person gets saved, or if the person that's saved goes to a lower level of Christianity so they can have a better connection. In most of those cases, there has to be a compromise from the one who is married. Now, what does that mean for somebody who's already in a marriage like that? Well, there's hope for a marriage like that. That's not the end of the deal. You can still go through this marriage in a way where God will bless it. Now, better to head that off at the pass. But if you're in that situation, and remember, if you're single and you're deciding to marry somebody who's not a believer, and not just a believer, but somebody who also sees their role in this world, hopefully as a servant, and is willing to surrender to the Word of God, and willing to put God first in everything they do, if you compromise in an area, you're basically denying Scripture, which is a scary place to be, because you don't want to fall on the wrong side of Scripture, making God choose between your disobedience and what His Word says. You don't want to fall on the wrong side of that, and I believe that's what it means to tempt God. Where we're saying, God, I know Your Word says not to be unequally yoked, but I'm going to do it anyway. And will You bless it, and will You make it awesome, and I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. You don't want to fall on the wrong side of God's Word. But be that as it may, if you're in that situation, Paul has advice for you. Paul would say here, he says, I, Paul, not the Lord. Does that mean this is not inspired? Does this mean this is not Scripture? What he's saying is, this is a unique situation because believers obviously came after Christ. And Christ, when He was speaking about marriage, He was speaking about it just not from somebody who is born again and saved, although those principles apply. But now He's saying, I, not the Lord, am saying this. He's saying that I'm setting a biblical precedent here because Jesus didn't specifically speak about the specific issue. So He's saying now because this issue is so problematic and such an, I need to address it. So He's saying, so scripturally speaking, I'm gonna set this precedent. Here's the precedent that He's laying out. He's saying that in verse 12, He's saying that if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And same thing for a woman. The basic principle is, it's better if that unbeliever is willing to stay in the marriage and willing to put up with you going to church and reading your Bible and loving God and loving His people, and they're okay with that. Don't change that. That's okay because God can work in that relationship. And He specifically points out how God works in that relationship in verse 14. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And He says, your children, they are in a better situation too. He says they are clean and they are holy. What He means is, if that unbeliever is willing to stay in that situation, think about the co-joined twins example. It's better that if you're joined with that person that you're married to, that if you're eating, some of those nutrients will go into their body too. Some of what you're feeding on will go into that other's life. Some of what you're doing in serving the Lord will be in their life too. And so what He's saying is because of that connection, there is some fruit that will occur from your life in its example, in its love for God, and in your love for that other person and the children that God gives you in that situation. So He's saying it's better to stay like that. It's better that they see the love of God, that it's demonstrated, that it's an example, because as you're feeding on God, then they're going to get some of that too. So that was the principle that He was saying with that. And He says, then basically, there is like this washing influence. So as co-joined twins, as one would take a shower and wash their arm, they'd probably get a little bit of that soap too. They'd get a little bit of the spray there, that there would be an effect on them as well. And if they are willing to stay, then let them stay. But then in verse 15, He says, but if the unbeliever departs. So if that person in a marriage decides, hey, I hate this. I don't like all this stuff. I don't like you, this Christ thing, this church thing, this loving the neighbor thing, this reading your Bible. I don't like that. I'm out of here. What is that person to do? Well, if the unbeliever departs, let him. They're to let them. That means that they're not the obligated to force the relationship. That bond is broken in abandonment by the non-believing spouse. So this would be sort of a parenthetical third possible thing that would dissolve a relationship. One, death. And remember, it's because of the bond. It's because of the union. If one would die, that obviously would sever that bond. Adultery would obviously sever that bond because you would then create a bond with somebody else. That would obviously separate or sever that marital union. But then the third thing is if there's an abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, that would break that bond as well. And wherever the Bible, there's a biblical reason for a divorce, then there's an allowance for a remarriage. Here we see that. Their bond has been broken by an abandonment by a non-believing spouse. And notice what it says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Imagine if you had an unbelieving spouse and they left and you had to stay in that situation and could never do anything about it. He says that God has called us to peace. He's released us from that situation. And He hasn't, in that situation, created it to where we'd have to force that person to come back with us. And it would be our responsibility to win that person to Christ. The pressure and the burden that would place on a person would be so heavy. And He says that in a situation like that, God's called us to peace. And then He says, He finishes off. I'm going to finish here. He says in verse 16, "For how do you know whether you will save your spouse, your husband or your wife?" How do you know that? So He's saying then that the most important thing in a situation where there's an unbelieving spouse is that you're an influence and your desire is that person would get saved. But if they don't want to have anything to do with that and they split and they abandon you and they don't want anything to do with you, then you're not under that bondage of that relationship anymore. So finally, here's the last point. If you're married to an unbeliever and they're willing to stay, stay married. But if you're married to an unbeliever and they want to leave, you can allow them to leave. You're not under obligation to force them to stay. And so Paul lays out these things. I would encourage you as you go to really think about, meditate upon what the Bible says about marriage, especially in looking at Genesis chapter 2 and look at that union and look at the beauty of what God made. And I would encourage you to, if you are married, to enjoy the blessing that God has given you, to nurture it, to be thankful for it, and hopefully in the right situation, the two together are bringing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light into darkness in a more powerful way than one would. And if you're single, enjoy that too, because there's blessings, there's a freedom, but dive in and serve the Lord. All in all, we're to serve the Lord, whether single or married. Be blessed, be encouraged, be filled, go your way with an excitement, a contentment, and the blessing of being counted worthy of your calling to be a servant of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and Your truth. Thank You for this understanding about what it means to be married and what it means to get divorced. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that they would have joy in their marriage, those who are married, that it would be a blessing to them, Lord. I pray for anybody here who's really struggling, having difficulties and having trouble in their marriage, Lord. I pray that first and foremost, they would turn to You, Lord, and that you would heal them, God. I pray for those who are single here that you would bless them as well. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would keep them and watch over them, and that you would be their love and their light and their salvation, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please stand as we sing our last song. If anybody would like prayer, I'll be down in front. Love to pray with you. Come forward as we sing this last song. God bless you guys.